May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, good morning. And Kung Hei Fat Choi. Winnie and I are delighted to be here with you at this, the beginning of the Year of the Horse. And I hope that it's a very happy and blessed one for you all and for the partnership and both its churches. Could I also bring you greetings from Christchurch Kowloon Tong? As Charlie said, I am the vicar there. And I know that some of my own congregation regularly turn to your website and to the sermons there. So greetings to you from our congregation. I hope you'll visit our website too, if you have the time. We also, of course, very much enjoy having Clive and Val out with us in Hong Kong from time to time. And we're looking forward to seeing them hopefully sometime this year. Well, please forgive the informality of my dress this morning. I have to tell you, I wasn't expecting to preach. And so didn't bring any liturgical robes with me. I actually started my preaching life as a Methodist lay preacher before becoming a Baptist lay preacher and then an Anglican one. Now, whether that was an ascent or descent, I leave to you to decide. Some of you may have heard me tell this story before, in which case I apologize, but it's the story of a little girl, daughter of a vicar. And one day over Sunday lunch, she said, "Daddy, why before you preach do you bow your head and kneel?" And the vicar, her father, said, "Well, I'm praying that God will help me preach a good sermon." And the little girl replied, "So why doesn't he then?" Well, today is the third day of Chinese New Year. Now, this is a cause of some worry to me, because visiting family and friends on the third day of Chinese New Year is frowned upon. Why? Because today is thought to be a day of arguments and controversy. So not a particularly good one to be preaching on in front of my brother and sister-in-law. So let's keep our fingers crossed that we get through it safely. Well, liturgically, of course, today is the day of the presentation of Christ in the temple, or Candlemas, as it is traditionally known. The day when, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to present him to the Lord. Our gospel reading is a very well-known one. It contains that hymn or canticle, "Sovereign Lord, now you dismiss your servant in peace." Or as many of us know it, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and to be the glory of thy people, Israel." I remember singing this every Sunday night at Evensong. And tonight, Winnie and I will be attending a special Evensong in Oxford for Candlemas, when the choir will sing it as the focus of the service. The Nunc Dimittis, as it is known, has been set to music many times by many different composers, and it's a wonderful piece of poetry. But in some ways, that's the problem. Familiarity breeds contempt. And while contempt is the wrong word in this case, we do miss out on the radicalness of the words because of their very familiarity. Just as we do, I should say, with the Magnificat, the hymn of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Simeon is a holy man who has been told by God that he won't die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. When, guided by the Spirit, Simeon, Mary, and Joseph meet up, he sees the child, and he recognizes him at once. Now, he says, he can die in peace. But notice exactly what he says about this child. It's the words printed on the front of our order of service. "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This is more significant than we realize. Simeon does not say, "For mine eyes have seen your spiritual leader." He doesn't say, "For mine eyes have seen your prophet. Mine eyes have seen your teacher. Mine eyes have seen the king." He says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Jesus, of course, was to be all the other things as well. But the key thing for Simeon was that Jesus was God's gift for our salvation. The reason so many today don't get Jesus, don't get who he is and what he means and what his significance is for us, is that they don't get this. Our second reading from Hebrews describes Jesus as the pioneer of our salvation. But what does this mean? Well, as I'm sure you know, the Jews generally were under no illusion. While different groups within Judaism would express it somewhat differently, at the heart of all Jewish hopes about salvation was the liberation of God's people. And it was the liberation of God's people in the here and now, in this world. It meant freedom from the Roman oppressor. It meant the restoration of Israel. It wasn't only a political concept, but it certainly had a political dimension at its core. And of course, with liberation meant the defeat of all Israel's enemies, who naturally were God's enemies as well. But this wasn't exactly how Jesus saw it. Luke begins his account of our Lord's ministry with these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In other words, as Luke goes on to show in his gospel, salvation, in Jesus' mind, was to be from sin and its consequences. So Luke shows us Jesus healing people, casting out evil, offering acceptance and forgiveness, welcoming the outcast. Luke tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Luke gives us those three famous parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. The Lord going out, seeking those who are lost and saving them. And Jesus says those incredible words: "There is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who have no need of repentance." For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And it is this salvation that we celebrate, especially today, and which we are called to proclaim as Christians. At this time, we're also reading through 1 Corinthians, aren't we? We began that a couple of weeks ago. There's an alternative set of readings for today. And the reading from 1 Corinthians is this passage, or rather this verse from the passage: "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." This is similar in many ways to what St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who has faith." This is the gospel. This is the good news. And it is this which we celebrate: God's news of forgiveness in Christ, being delivered from sin and its consequences. A fantastic message that ought to inspire and move us. So why doesn't it? Why does it fail so often to affect us? Why doesn't it motivate us more to get out into the world and shout the glorious good news of the gospel of Christ, as Paul did, Peter did, John did, as the other apostles did? Quite simply, I think, because we don't take it seriously. It's all very nice and all that, but so what? I want to share with you today the key to understanding the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament and the Christian gospel itself. If you don't get this, you won't get the New Testament and you won't get the gospel. And the idea is this. Salvation in the New Testament is not just an idea, it's an urgent necessity. Because salvation is not just about being saved from sin and its consequences, although it is that. It is being saved from God's anger at sin. Now, I am aware, as well as anyone, how much this idea has been abused in the past. And I'm not seeking a reinstatement of medieval notions of the wrath and judgment of God. But as Malachi points out to us this morning, God does get angry at sin. Now this week, all over the news has been the case of Amanda Knox, hasn't there? And the terrible murder of Meredith Kersher. Meredith Kersher was killed with 40 stab wounds and died, according to the inquest, an agonizing and painful death. Are you angry at that? Do you think we should be angry at someone dying like that? I'm angry at that. In the news this week was the case of a 7-week-old child being battered to death by its parents. Are you angry at that? I'm angry at that. What about the bankers and their bonuses and people having to go to food banks to just get basic necessities of life? Are you angry at that? I'm angry at that. What about the injustice and the exploitation? What about the massacre of Christians in certain parts of the world? Are you angry at that? I'm angry at that. If I'm angry at that, how does God feel when he sees his people, his children, behaving in this way? A God who isn't angry at that is not worth a toss. The Bible makes it clear that God is angry. But here's the rub. God can't be selectively angry with sin. He can't be angry with the bankers, the mass murderers, and the exploiters and usurers, and then just let pass the sin in your life and in my life. We are told by the gospel writers that Jesus' message was this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. I would suggest that we have changed this at times to rejoice and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Rejoice and believe the good news. But that's not what it says. What Jesus said was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. The only appropriate response to hearing the gospel of Christ, the message of the good news of God, is repentance. All the gospel writers see the beginning of Jesus' ministry as lying with John the Baptist. That's the point of the Malachi reading this morning. It is Luke who tells us that John said to the crowds who came to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Salvation is a serious business, and it is one that we, as Christians, need to take seriously. To the disciples' credit, they eventually got it. What it took them longer to get was that it was not just for Israel. Yes, the message of salvation was to be for the glory of Israel, but it was also to be a light to enlighten the Gentiles. The Gospel of Luke is just the first part of a 2-volume work. The second part is Acts. Now, the Nunc Dimittis, this hymn that Simeon utters when he sees our Lord, is programmatic for Luke and Acts. Because the book of Acts ends how? It ends triumphantly with Paul in prison in Rome. Now, most authors wouldn't end triumphantly with their hero in prison. That would seem to be a defeat of their hero. But for Luke, this is the culmination of the gospel message. The gospel has reached Rome, the center of the Gentile world. Jesus, the light of the nations, is being announced to the Roman Empire. Simeon's vision, in other words, has been revealed and has been successful. And so this is the message of Candlemas for us. Jesus is God's salvation, a light not only for his people, the Jews, but also for us, Gentiles. But, and on this I close, you'll be pleased to hear, there are two sides to light. Light shows the way, doesn't it? When it's dark at night and we need to know which way to go, a torch helps us, or a street light, or some other form of light. But light has another effect. Light reveals what is hidden. It shows us what is in a dark, otherwise dark room. It enlightens it, it illuminates it. And we see, whether it's dark or dirty, miserable and nasty, we see everything. Light shows things up. Jesus' light shines in our lives. It reveals all there is in them. All our hidden thoughts and motives, all the things of which we are ashamed, all the things that we have done and which we wish we have not done, and all the things which we wish we had done. You have a wonderful projector here. I'm going to get one of these for Christchurch. It's really brilliant. But imagine if displayed at the front of the church was our lives, each one of our individual lives, displayed for all to see. Imagine. Imagine the embarrassment, the shame that we would feel. I'm sure no one would volunteer for their life to be displayed. I wouldn't, I can tell you that. St. John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But here's the gospel. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's great, but more, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ, the light of the world, is shining now. How will we react? Will we turn from the light, preferring darkness, or will we cast ourselves on the mercy of him who died for our sins and seeks to save the lost? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Amen.